Who are here this morning, and those of you who are listening, it's good to be heard, I guess. We're going to sing a couple songs of gathering together here, so let's stand and sing. I know He rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. Hymn number 8, if anybody's got those. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and Welcome. Whether you're gathered here in the auditorium or listening at your home, welcome to this time of worship. I invite you to sort of enjoy the extra elbow room that you have wherever you are. So we have a few announcements before we start, before Travis shares the call to worship. The first is a reminder that for the next 2 weeks, we are going to be suspending all in-person congregational gatherings here at the church building and other gatherings. So that would include this. Floyd wanted me to let you know that includes the senior lunch at Golden Corral. Barb said choir as well. So all of sort of the in-person gatherings, if you all still want to meet as individuals or small groups, feel free to do so if everyone feels comfortable. But in terms of actual gatherings at church, those will be suspended. And in doing so, we're joining churches from across Colorado Springs, from Mountain States Mennonite Conference, and across the whole U.S., just trying to do our part in helping mitigate or slow the spread of the coronavirus. So that's a bit about why we're doing that. Often during times of crisis, physically gathering with others in our faith community can provide healing balm, lower our anxieties. And that's one of the challenges with this current reality that we're navigating together. It's that proximity can actually make it worse in some ways. So every challenge is an opportunity, right? That's what I was told when I was young, and depending on how you look at it. And so we're taking this opportunity to find new ways of connecting with each other. They were sent out, a few of those ways were sent out in an email on Friday. They're listed in your bulletin. I just want to highlight a few of them quick. One is, since we won't be gathering here for worship, we're going to do a Sunday worship podcast. It'll be about 20, 30 minutes long, have music, a short reflection, some faith stories possibly, and then we'll send it out on Sunday morning. If you do not have access to the internet, or if you know someone at church who does not have access to the internet, let a Care Connect person or myself know, because we can make CDs and we can take them to people who would rather or listen to it on a CD versus online. We're also creating something called Shalom Partners. Sort of working with this Shalom theme focused during Lent, which is basically your household or whichever household you're in will be paired up with two other households, and you're invited and encouraged to call those other two households once a week just to check in. You might know this person well. You might not know people in that household very well. You might decide to talk for a long time or just a short time and say, hi, how are you? It's really an attempt to say we're not going to be gathering in person, but we can still connect with one another and support one another. And also Care Connect is going to be doing a little extra work during this season. So I invite you to read through the bulletin and keep track of the emails over these next couple weeks, because that's how we're going to be doing a lot of our communication. Finally, a note about offering. This morning we're not going to do the offertory, but we have a basket in the back, and so you're invited to place your gifts in there as you leave, as well as set something up through the buzz, since we won't be passing the physical offering plate for a couple weeks. Expenses continue, as we all know. Life still happens even when you're by yourself, or when you're 6 feet away from others, life still happens. So we need to find ways to support and care for each other. Travis?
In hard times, I'd like to turn to Psalm 40, so I'll be reading that this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit and out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell them, they should be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. For evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let all those be put to shame and confusion who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, "Aha, aha." But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Please join me in this prayer. God of those waiting, be our rock to stand on in the midst of the fiery bogs of life. Lift us up and let us sing. Give us clarity in trying times. Let us rejoice in your salvation. You hear our cries. You sing new songs to praise you. May we never stop singing. Amen.
All right, I invite everyone to stand. We're going to take a little bit of advantage of this extra space we've got. Okay, so this song, Celebrate Jesus, we've done it once before. It involves some clapping, but also some movement, right? So if you are physically capable, I'd invite you to join along. Okay, it's very simple. You clap, right? Everybody can do this, right? Except you go, Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Like that. Except without a guitar in your hands, it's easier. And then when we get to the chorus part, or the verse part, or whichever it is, I'm not sure, you do, He is risen, He is risen, and He lives forevermore, He is risen. And then come on and celebrate, and you go back clapping, okay? Got it? So you can get that knee up in the air, and you got plenty of room to do it. Or just have fun, that's good too. For something completely different. Hymn number 26, Holy Spirit, come with power. Oh, God of the Bible, God in the gospel, hope seen in Jesus, hope yet to come. Still o'er our center, daylight or darkness, freedom or prison, you are our hope. Fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise, God always faithful, you do not change. Fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise, God always faithful. Shame is undone.
naturally overcome by your presence, Lord.
So just as a reminder, we have our little green and yellowish pieces of paper, and so as you are going through the service, if there's something that you reflect on, that you want to draw, or that you would like to write, be sure that you can put those on those pieces of paper, and then you can put those in the basket in the back. That's also the same basket that we'll be putting your offertory if you have that at this time. So for our faith today's, we like to highlight several different things, maybe someone's personal journey or some kind of ministry that we have here at the church. And today we have Mike and Bob from PCRT that are kind of explain a little bit about PCRT and then a little bit about some conflict resolution.
We also want to let you know that Marilyn Miller is also on this team. She is home today, and she's also going to plan to be helping Mo with a knee surgery coming up. So there might be more Mike and Bob in PCRT in the next couple months than Marilyn. So just keep that in mind. But I wanted to remind you of our purpose for this team is care for the relationship between the staff and the congregation, facilitate and empower active listening and healthy conversations between staff and members of the congregation, staff and the Bethel leadership team, between staff members and in the congregation in general. And if you want to see more of kind of the detailed points of what that means, these papers are out in the Welcome Center, and I believe that there's a link to them as well on the Buzz. So if you have any issues getting a description, please let one of us know.
I'm going to talk about a conflict that, as it was worked through, led to a deeper relationship. Shalom, if you will. First thing to say about conflict and me, I've been trained as a mediator. I've worked as a mediator professionally. I know how conflict should be done and could be done. What a great thing communicating well during conflict is. What with I statements, talking about what I need rather than about positional arguing, doing active listening. Do I hear you? Are you saying this? Do I have it right? I know that. Except when it comes to a conflict with myself and someone close to me, it all goes away. Take my visits with my dad in Illinois. I've talked about this before. Dad and I talk on the phone once or twice a day. We're close, except when we get together, there's some things to work out. I know he can't get around nearly like he used to. He does have help coming in, but basically he feels overwhelmed with keeping up with the chores of the cottage he lives in. He lives alone. Mom has passed. At 94 and living alone, no one asks him if he would please load the dishwasher now and thank him for doing it. He just has to do it. This and many other seemingly simple but increasingly difficult things. So, I know this, and when I go to visit, I want to just do whatever he tells me to do. That's what I say to myself. But by the second day at least, and sometimes barely after an hour or so, I'm getting irritated. Though I don't say anything yet. Dad isn't asking if I would please clear the table and empty the dishwasher. Please help me clean the sleep apnea machine. He's just telling me, do it, and supervising closely. Not that way. No, this, no. On the left, no. But instead of stating my need to be asked instead of told, while at the same time telling Dad I love him and understand it's difficult and we can work this out, I lead with something as if I were 12 years old. Something like, Dad, Or the last time I visited, stop yelling at me. Only he wasn't yelling. He was just telling me what he needed. And I was hearing it wrong. So after the stop yelling at me comment, I did a lot of thinking about where I was coming from and how I was reacting. And I said something like, Dad, I love you. And I want to help, but I have a problem. I want to be able to let you tell me how to do things your way, but I hear it as criticism. I need to work on it. At the same time, it would help if you would go slow with me. Be patient, give me instructions, and then let me try it. It's not that I don't want to learn how to do it your way. It's just I'm having trouble learning as fast as you'd like. Well, we talk for a bit. We have a ways to go. But pretty soon, we're just talking about everything. He recalled a time when he felt he had not listened to Mom. And she got sick afterwards. And how he still regrets it. I thought of a time when I dealt with conflict poorly at work. And instead of dealing with something one-on-one, it came out in a meeting. And before I knew it, he was sharing more about relationships in his life and work, and the same for me. And then I was crying, sobbing, really. I realized Dad and I were so alike to each other, had many of the same struggles, had many of the same feelings that we weren't quite good enough, but then so appreciative of love we found in our life and friendships and times when we had successes. Turned out it was a very good visit. And the conflict, I don't know where that went after that. But I also think that we probably could have gotten there without the conflict that led to deeper sharing. But I'm not sure. Maybe the conflict, dealing with it, helped us get to the place we got to.
Originally, we had planned a lot of mingling at this time, but we're not going to do that. So we have a couple questions as we heard Bob's story. As we're going through this season of thinking about shalom while also bringing up the idea of conflict, maybe reflect and think on, use your green pieces of paper or maybe a shalom partner during the week that you might feel comfortable sharing a story about how you've experienced where conflict led to shalom. And what helped that situation move toward shalom? And if there's any area that you would welcome guidance or more information or different ways to process conflict to move towards shalom, please place a note in the box at the Welcome Center for in Bob or I's or for maybe your Care Connect person or someone else that you feel comfortable talking with. But you're always more than welcome to reach out to us as a PCRT for resources on different ways to have healthy conversations in general. So thanks.
Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. Ah, but he still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "Ha! This is the heir come. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him. But they feared the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Let's pray.
Resurrected God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems our thoughts and our words. Amen. Last fall, I was driving in my car when I read a sign that caught me off guard. Our whole family was in the car at the time, and we were on our way to the park. When I saw this simple sign with a simple message, but this simple sign with a simple message left me sifting through a whole mixture of emotions as I drove past it. It was big enough to read from a couple blocks away, and it said, "Final weekend for Palisade Peaches." Final weekend for Palisade Peaches. It's a sad sign. A simple sign that sent me cycling through the five stages of grief. The first stage of grief, as you may know, is denial. And that's where I started, denial, thinking this sign couldn't possibly be true, and that it was probably just a marketing ploy by the vendor to get people like me to pay attention. Kind of like this mattress store in Sioux Falls when we lived there. It had a final weekend sign up for like 6 months. But then I remembered fall was beginning to settle in, which was when my denial began to transform into anger, the second stage of grief. I wasn't angry at the vendor for telling me the truth or for reminding me what season it was. Instead, I was angry at myself because I had not ordered an extra box or two of peaches from the MCC fundraiser, and I was out. And soon my anger gave way to the third stage of grief, which is bargaining. I began to bargain with the weather and patterns and trying to convince the trees that they could hold on for just a few more weeks. Bargaining transitioned into depression once I realized that all good things eventually come to an end. And by the time we got to the park, my depression gave way to acceptance. After all, the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us there is a season for everything. And the end of the Palisade peach season had arrived. While I didn't need to be happy about it, and I wasn't, I did need to find a way to give thanks to God for the gift of grace called Palisade Peaches. So I suggested to Kara that we stop at the stand on our way home and get some peaches so that we could close out the season by making a pie or some jam or something else tasty. And she agreed and said it sounded like a great idea as long as I made the pie and helped do the dishes. I was like, okay, that sounds reasonable. So on our way home, we stopped and we bought a box of Western Slope Gold. I'm not sure about you, but in our family, a box or a bin or a basket of fresh fruit is a bit like a bag of chips or a loaf of really good freshly baked bread in that it usually ends up half eaten by the time we get home. And this was true for this box of peaches. Moments after we pulled out of the parking lot, Kara handed me a piece of fruit, a piece of produce from the kingdom of God, and I took a bite. And typically, one sign that you're eating a really good peach is that it creates a small stream of juice down the side of your mouth. When I bit into this peach, it didn't create a stream. It created a geyser. Juice shot up in every direction. It was on my glasses, on my clothes. It got all over the place. It covered me in its sweetness. And that is one of the true gifts of a good piece of produce. It covers you in the sweetness of God's creation. It nourishes you with joy and with antioxidants that keeps your body healthy. In our scripture passage this morning, Jesus tells a parable about fruit. One fairly common way to read this parable is to focus on the people who were leasing the vineyard.
Another way is to focus on the owner's response to what those people do. Both of these are interesting ways into what Jesus was saying. And while they're important aspects of the parable, this past week I began to wonder what we might learn from this parable if we started our journey with a different focus. Instead of beginning with the tenants, or with the owner, or with the judgment, what if we attempted to understand what Jesus was saying by focusing on the vineyard itself? What might this parable teach us if we give our attention, at least initially, to the fruit? The reason why I think this might be a helpful place to start is because Jesus' parable is based off of a song from Isaiah chapter 5 that focuses on grapes. Jesus' parable is a remake. It's a cover song, you might say, of a tune that everyone already knew by heart. And similar to the way that Whitney Houston changed parts of Dolly Parton's I Will Always Love You, and Jeff Buckley made adjustments to Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah, Jesus rearranges parts of Isaiah's song in order to make it his own. And so before we can begin to appreciate what Jesus changes, how he turns the arrangement of the song, it would be good to listen to the original for a moment. And the original in Isaiah chapter 5 is a song of grief. Here are the first few verses from that prophet's famous song. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." In the original song, there are not any tenants, there are no slaves, and there are no children. It's just a farmer and the vineyard. The farmer did all that he could to cultivate a healthy harvest. He expected it to yield sweet, nourishing fruit. But instead, the vineyard grew wild grapes. Or another translation is bitter grapes. A few verses later, down in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, the song tells us who the farmer is, what the vineyard represents, what makes some grapes taste good and nourishing, and what makes other grapes wild and bitter. This is what verse 7 says. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry." According to verse 7 in the original song, the farmer is the Lord, and the vineyard is the children of Abraham and Sarah. And when God planted those choice vines, those pleasant vines, God was anticipating fruit that tasted sweet, like righteousness, and that nourished people's bodies, like justice. God's hope was that the relationship between people would be filled with God's shalom, that their life together would cultivate a world in which every person had what they needed to be well and to thrive. But that's not what happened. Instead of seeing justice, the Lord saw bloodshed. Instead of hearing songs of righteousness, the Lord heard screams. And instead of being filled with the sweetness of God's social shalom, the people were filled with the bitterness of violence and oppression. And the same basic tune of Isaiah's song, this same basic dynamic of anticipating shalom and seeing bloodshed, this structures Jesus' parable in Mark chapter 12. Jesus begins his story by referencing Isaiah's famous opening line. "A man planted a vineyard," Jesus said to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And these three people had just asked Jesus where his authority came from, and he sort of wiggled his way out of the question. So these are the people he's talking to. He says, "The man planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower, did all the things that the man in Isaiah's song did." And the basic element of the tune is here in the opening line. But right when the religious and political leaders settled into the familiar flow of this song,
Jesus added something that was not there before. Maybe it's a baseline that changed the feeling, or a hook that let you know that something different was happening here. According to Jesus, after the farmer set everything up, he leased the vineyard to tenants and then went to another country. When the harvest season rolled around, the farmer did not go to the vineyard to see what kind of fruit it produced. Instead, the farmer sent one of his servants to the tenants so that they could collect his share of produce from them. The farmer is still expecting a few boxes or baskets of good fruit, but rather than looking to the vineyard or going to the vineyard for the produce, the farmer goes to the tenants. In the parable, God is still anticipating relationships that are filled with the sweetness of shalom. God is still expecting fruit of righteousness and justice. Instead of responding by sharing the fruit of God's shalom, the tenants in Jesus' parable respond with bitter fruit, with bloodshed, and with screams. Each time the farmer's messenger arrives, be it a servant or his son, and asks for a share of the produce of the kingdom of God, the tenants respond with the bitter fruit of violence. And the farmer's response in Jesus' parable echoes the farmer's response in Isaiah's song. In Isaiah chapter 5, the bitter harvest leads the farmer to let the vineyard go wild. And in the story of the Hebrew people, it's the bitter fruit described in Isaiah chapter 5 that leads the people into exile. In Mark chapter 12, the bitter fruit of violence and oppression is produced by the tenants, not the vineyard. In Mark chapter 12, it's the people tasked with the role of tending to the vineyard who are the source of the bitter fruit. And so in Jesus' parable, it's the tenants, not the vineyard itself, who are laid to waste. Given the changes to this famous song that Jesus makes, it's not too surprising to hear that some people get angry when they hear it. Jesus just equated their actions with the actions that led to exile. Jesus compared the bitter fruit of the tenants of the religious and political leaders of his day with the bitter fruit that caused one of the most painful experiences in their people's history. God's desire for creation is not the bitter fruit of injustice or oppression. Instead, God's desire for creation, for your life and for mine, for your relationships with others, is the sweet and nourishing fruit of shalom. God's hope for your life and for mine is that our relationships would be filled with peace, with well-being, and with wholeness. One of the challenging parts, though, of shalom is that it's a way of life that requires wisdom and courage and patience and community. And this is true in every season of life. It's perhaps particularly true for us today as we navigate this pandemic. This past week, I've been continually wondering what shalom actually involves right now, in this time and in this place. How do we live as people of shalom today and in the coming weeks and in the coming months? How do we cultivate conditions that allow people to have what they need to be well? As is the case with most open-ended questions that I ask during a sermon, I don't have the answer. Rarely do any of us have an answer to these types of questions that really merits the definite article, the. So instead of having the perfect or the everlasting or the answer, I have an idea. I have lots of ideas. My guess is you do too. As I followed these ideas and these wonderings this past week, they led me back to a painting. I brought it, so I'm going to grab it. It's right down here. Don't go away. I'll be right back. I'll hold it here. So if you aren't sure what this painting is, either because it's too small for you to see or because you're listening online and can't see back in time or through space, let me describe it for you. This is a painting of the sweet, nourishing fruit of what God desires. It was painted during Ash Wednesday a few weeks ago. During the service, each person was invited to take some of the colored dust, tempera paint, and mix it with some water, to paint their hand and then to place their paint-filled hand on the canvas in a way that overlapped or interwove with at least one other handprint. While these handprints are different colors, they're different sizes, they're different intensities, some are easier to see than others, they're intertwined, they're overlapping, and they're connected. Some are connected with just one other hand, others are connected to so many it's tough to see them. I think this painting can help guide us as we try to figure out, how do we share in God's shalom in this really strange time? I don't think it's helpful because it shows how the coronavirus spreads, though I suppose it does do that. No, instead, I think this painting can help guide our attempts to share in the sweet and nourishing fruit of God's shalom, because it reminds you and it reminds me that our shalom, our peace, our well-being is shared. Our well-being is intertwined. Our wholeness is connected, not just with each other, but with all of our neighbors. Shalom weaves the well-being of people who have compromised immune systems together with the well-being of those who have thriving immune systems. Shalom weaves the well-being of people who have steady employment and good insurance together with the well-being of people who have unstable employment and who can't afford the medical care they need. Shalom weaves the well-being of people who are isolated and in quarantine together with the well-being of people who are able to move about more freely. Or put more simply, God's shalom does not put you on an island to fend for yourself. Instead, the sweet and nourishing fruit of God's shalom, described in Mark chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 5, it puts you on a path toward others. It puts you on a path that interweaves your life with the lives of others. In the days and weeks and months ahead, may the Holy Spirit empower us to continue walking this path of shalom together. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing hymn number 43, Christ is our Cornerstone.
God to